And now the scripture reading from Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken.
Ralph Keyes wrote an article called We the Lonely People. And in the article, he writes these words: above all else, we Americans value mobility, convenience, and privacy. And of the three, privacy is our most cherished value. Think about that. I think that's true. I mean, we do love our privacy. And in a weird kind of twist, it's the same kind of thinking. If you think about where we're at today, we almost value technology more than relationships. Let me tell you. We put an astronaut on the moon in 1969, and Nixon said, "It is the greatest event in all of world history." Think about that. The greatest event in the entire history of the world, the absolute all-time highest peak in history? I'd debate that. The Nightly News reported recently that divorce is on the rise in the Silicon Valley of Northern California. It said that many of the people now alone are not that disturbed over the breakdown in relationships because they have time to spend with their iPads. I think we're not only loners, I think a lot of us are lonely. Let me offer a little bit of balance here. There are familiar cries from lonely lips like, why don't people help me out of my problems? And in answer to that, I would say relationships have their limits. They're supposed to. I think they're designed that way. And this is delicate. Should I help somebody? Yes, I should. Does the person I'm helping need to take some responsibility for their stuff? Yes, they do. But I can't be the source of rescuing anybody out of their mess. None of us are the entire source for that. Relationships have built-in limits, and you know what? That's okay. Another cry is, hey, nobody cares. Nobody knows how difficult things are. I'm all alone in this. Well, if somebody doesn't know I'm in pain, then I can't be criticizing them for not responding, can they? I mean, we do need relationships. It's just that most times I think we expect from relationships a whole lot more than they can deliver. But we still need them. And if we hope to survive the heartbreaks of this world, then being with other people is really essential. One plus one equals survival. An old Swedish motto that hangs in a lot of kitchens says, shared joy is double joy, shared sorrow is half a sorrow. Have you ever seen that? Without others, life is a grind. So all this prepares us for more of Solomon's wise insights here. What he gives us here, I think, is survival counsel for the lonely. So we have to, on the one hand, recognize that human relationships have limits, but on the other hand, that they have their purpose too. So the opening line here sets the stage. Two are better than one. And you might think that this means marriage. Well, it doesn't. This is for married people, unmarried people. It's for everybody. Marriage is never mentioned here, really. This is for people who are humans on this lonely planet, wondering how to survive in this culture of ours. And he says that two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Or more simply stated, the results can be a whole lot better. See, we gain perspective by hearing somebody that we can turn to. We gain objectivity. We gain courage in threatening situations. We gain objectivity in another person's opinion. It's better not to work all by ourselves. It's better to have somebody alongside of us in the battle. If we dig in, then we should dig a hole that's big enough for two people. Then Solomon takes time to spell out why. And he mentions three reasons why two are better than one. This is what I'm going to talk about today. One, mutual encouragement when we're weak. Two, mutual support when we're vulnerable. Three, mutual protection when we're attacked. So let's take them in that order. First of all, two are better than one. Mutual encouragement when we're weak. Verse 10, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. So in times of personal failure, times when we would be ensnared, when we could easily stumble or become entangled or entrapped, when we fall down on our faces, when we've gotten ourselves into a whole mess of trouble, we don't need someone to rescue us, but we need someone to help us not get too bloody, to stem the flow of the blood. A person that won't walk away, someone that can help us simply just get up again. You know, these two teenage boys were good friends, and they were exploring this cave, and they found what appeared to be some bear tracks in the cave. So they bravely decided to keep going, and they moved ahead very slowly and keeping their eyes and ears open in case they encountered this bear. And suddenly from behind this rock, this meanest, biggest-looking bear ever jumps out, snarling and growling. And scared to death, these boys just begin to run for their lives. And just then, one of the boys whips off his hiking boots, jams on some running shoes, and his friend yells at him, "Come on, we got to get out of here. Don't change your shoes right now, or we won't have a chance of outrunning that bear." And his friend yelled back, "I don't have to outrun the bear. All I have to outrun is you." We don't need that kind of friend that treats us like bear bait. When the going gets rough, they bail out. They remain friends until it begins to cost them a little bit. Then they ditch. Solomon says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. So who catches us when we fall? Second reason why two are better than one, mutual support when we're vulnerable. Verse 11, also if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? We need somebody when there are things that we just can't change. We can't get warm if everything around us is cold. See, we're exposed and we're unguarded and we're vulnerable. And in this vulnerable state, we just need somebody to come in and warm us up a bit. It's better to have two than one because the other person will support us when we're in a vulnerable spot. Let's talk about some vulnerable times just in case you can't think of any right now. How about the first day in a new job? How about first day in a new school? How about waiting in a hospital room? How about standing in line at the unemployment office and your dignity is about as low as it can go? You just need somebody to keep you warm. It's cold in this world at times like these. It's great to have a friend. A third reason why two are better than one is mutual protection when we're attacked. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I think all of us can identify with this. I think there is an adversary that we all fight with who is relentless, determined, and very clever. Or maybe the adversary is some other person who has spread rumors and lies against you. Or maybe somebody is just jealous of you and is out to get you for some reasons you just don't understand. At times like these, companions really become the next thing to life itself. One plus one equals survival. We need mutual encouragement when we're weak. We need mutual support when we're vulnerable, and we need mutual protection when we're attacked. So let's bring this out of the world of just talk, okay, and see if we can find people who actually experience friendship like this, real people who personify this truth and who really demonstrate how this gets fleshed out in companionship, like Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was a guy that had to stand in front of these intimidating rulers and make all these unpopular prophecies, and he had to go toe-to-toe with the prophets of Baal. And when he was physically weak and emotionally vulnerable and spiritually depleted, this Jezebel attacks him, comes into his life and says, you know what, you've got 24 hours to live. And that's when Elijah just said, God, take my life. Get me out of here. He was that low. He was that fallen. And so instead of God taking him out, he gave him a friend. He gave him Elisha. And this bond grew between them. And they were in this thing together. And they were going to do it together from then on. And this renewed strength comes into Elijah and he survives. And he makes it thanks to a companion. Companions calm the troubled waters of our souls. There are times you're going to think thoughts that 2 to 3 years ago would have seemed impossible for you to think. And you may even contemplate death like Elijah. God, take my life. There are times that you'll have to face the fact that you're in this terrible situation because of some really foolish things you've done and some wrong actions that you've made. I know that. I've authored a best-selling book, Bad Choices I Have Made. You can ask me about it, coffee. I'll tell you everything that's in it. And those faults hurt our self-esteem. They hurt our reputation. Our soul doesn't calm down. We need help. We need a friend. And companions calm the troubled waters. Hey, then there's Ruth and Naomi. For some unrevealed reason, a calamity strikes both of these women. Lose their husband. Naomi loses her husband and her two sons. And in this vulnerable state, Naomi is broken and lonely and simply wants to just die a quiet death and let it all go away. But Ruth just won't let her do that. Ruth is the mother-in-law and says to her, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, and where you die, I will die, and I will be buried there as well. Wow. And Naomi, the daughter-in-law, puts her arms around Ruth and allows her to love her back to life. It's fantastic. Companions build bridges of hope when we are vulnerable and self-conscious and just want to quit. Hey, then how could you possibly leave out David and Jonathan? Saul is insecure and he's totally whacked out and he's threatened by David, and so he makes David the target of all of his fears and hostilities and hurts, and David's at the end of his emotional rope and he can't handle it anymore, and so he runs away. And meanwhile, along comes Saul's son, Jonathan. And the Bible says that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. He gave him reassurance and strengthened his friend. Companions take our part when others want to take us apart. When we have nowhere else to turn, when the adversary is bearing down on us with all kinds of verbal assaults, there's nothing like a companion just to get us through the day. This isn't theory. This is real people experiencing real encouragement, real support, real protection. 1 + 1 = survival. I think it's amazing how friendship and companionship affects someone else's life. It restores dignity. It instills hope. It gives back strength. It creates desire to live again, to simply try again. This old monastery, it had fallen on some really hard times. It had once been thriving and full of monks and a great influence on the area. And now only 5 months, monks were there, and all of them well over 70 years old. A few miles away from the monastery lived this old hermit, and a lot of people thought he was a prophet. So one day, the monks, agonizing over this impending closure of the monastery, decide to go visit the hermit to see if he might have some advice for them, and maybe even see into the future what they should maybe do or how this thing could be saved. So the hermit welcomes the monks in and listens to all that they had to say, all their complaints and griefs and fears. And finally, the abbot asks the hermit, hey, is there anything you can tell us that would help us save the monastery? And the hermit said, no, I'm sorry, I don't know how your monastery can be saved. The only thing I can tell you is that one of you is an apostle of God. Well, the monks, needless to say, were disappointed. They were confused by that kind of a statement. They go back to the monastery wondering what the hermit could have meant that one of you is an apostle of God. And for months and months, the monks thought about these words. And did he actually mean like one of us here at this monastery? It's impossible. We're old, we're insignificant, we're at the end. But on the other hand, what if it's true? Wonder if it's true that one of us is it. You think it's the abbot? Maybe. If anyone, he probably meant the abbot because he's been our leader for all these years. On the other hand, he might have meant Brother Thomas because he's holy. He's filled with wisdom. He couldn't have meant Brother John. He's crotchety. He's difficult to reason with. But he is almost right all the time. Couldn't have met Brother Philip, too passive, too shy. He's a real nobody. But still, he's there when you need him. He's loyal, trustworthy. Could have met Philip. And as they contemplated this, the old monks began to treat each other with respect. On the off chance that one of them might actually be an apostle of God. And on the off chance that each monk himself might be the apostle. So each monk began to treat himself with extraordinary respect. This monastery was situated in a beautiful forest, and a lot of people came there to picnic and walk along the paths and pray in the tiny chapel. And as they did, they, without even conscious of it, they began to sense this aura of respect that now began to surround the five old monks and actually began to radiate out of them. And there was something strangely attractive, even compelling about this place. And hardly knowing why, people began to come back more frequently to picnic and to play and to pray, and they began to bring their friends and show them this special place, and their friends brought friends. And as more visitors came, some of the younger men started to talk to the old monks, and after a while, one of them asked if he could join them, and then another, and then another. And when a few years had passed by, that monastery had once again become a thriving, vibrant center of faith. So how we treat ourselves and how we treat each other really does affect us so much. And how a lack of that allows us just to go through life lonely. We need a friend. 1 + 1 = survival. We need the friendship of God. We need the companionship of each other so our loneliness will not make us targets for weakness, vulnerability, and attack. Let's pray. We need someone that would take the time to listen to us, not judge us, to hold us up and not criticize us, to someone that will believe in our worth and not fix our problems and make all the bad go away, but someone who is simply willing, dear God, to stay so we just don't go at this thing alone. So, God, we pray now that we would exercise the power of friendship for somebody else. And may we ourselves receive the gift of friendship from someone else this day and this week to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.